to reach out to those who don't know you and to those who need to see that you are gloriously good and merciful. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
It's good to be together to lift up the name of the Lord. And we do that through fellowship, through worship, through ministry. And in fact, everything we do is for God's glory. Amen. And so we want to consider today how we can do that as we continue our summer Psalms series. We're taking a break from going through a book chronologically into just picking some Psalms that we thought would be helpful for us as a church as we worship God. And the Psalms that we've done the last couple weeks are similar in the sense that they're considered Psalms of ascent. And you may wonder what that means. What does it mean to ascend? To go up. And so, as we know, Psalms are written to express a variety of emotions. And there are particular expressions in these Psalms of ascent. But know this, that as you go through the Psalms, which I would encourage you to do in your devotions, just there's so many of them that you can just, you know, 150 Psalms. I mean, just pick and go through and see that all that can be experienced in the human endeavor, dilemma, anything you face will be depicted in the Scripture by those who've written these Psalms, these songs. Psalms are songs. And we see a variety of emotions. You realize that God created your emotions and that you need to learn how to express them properly? People sometimes think that the Stoic is the one who has it together. Oh, no emotion. I don't cry. I don't laugh. I'm even keeled. And I know some of that's personality. But at some point, there is a healthy expression and experience of God-given emotions. And who did that better than anyone? Jesus. When you read in the Psalms about the man who is blessed, who ultimately is that? Christ. So Psalms point to Christ as the blessed man who trusts the Lord. And as people understood this, and they traveled up to Jerusalem in families, perhaps caravans of families, they would sing songs based on events that had happened personally and corporately. They would see that life under God happens for a reason, and then they would respond appropriately. So on their way to worship, they would sing. I got me to thinking, what if family, as you're driving to church, you know, put the devices away and sing? Because that's essentially what was going on. They sang on the way to church the praises of God. Because they were sensitive and tuned in to God's providential care and activity in His creation. Expressing things like trust and sorrow. You know, there's lots of sorrow. There's depression. All these things that we experience, but sometimes we're too afraid. People who are often called emotionally unstable or maybe the ones who are just able to express them in a way that lines up with the way the Psalms do. So I challenge you to consider that as we go through. Last week on Psalm 121, it was about finding our help and our hope in the Lord. Just in general, that we pray, Lord, help me and help me to have hope. I found that very practical. Nick's sermon last week, because I was in situations where I needed to just say, Lord, help me. Help me have hope. Strengthen my hope because you are good and you're the source of that hope. And so these are designed to be very real to our hearts in everyday life. Today, Psalm 127 is about finding our help and our hope and trust in the Lord in practical everyday lives. Our title of our sermon is The House That God Builds. And we're going to talk about family. Now, if you're not a parent right now with children in your home, perhaps you're single, maybe you're a grandparent, maybe your kids are gone, you're empty nesters, these principles still hold true, so don't tune out. And I'll give you in a nutshell, here's the nugget of the sermon. And it's pretty theologically complex, so put your thinking caps on because you may not be able to hang with me here. It's really, really tough to understand. You ready? Trust the Lord and you will be blessed. The reason we are often not feeling blessed and happy is because we don't trust the Lord. That's as simple as you can put it. If you come in for counsel, bottom line is, are you trusting the Lord? Why not? And then discovering why that is. I mean, I don't want to oversimplify because we have a complex set of emotions and things going on in our lives. But really, the idea here, the house that God builds, is we can do a lot of things, and we can do a lot of things well and have some level of success, but if God's hand of blessing isn't on it, it's vain and empty. So this is challenging not to understand. It almost becomes simplistic, and we think, oh yeah, just trust the Lord. And then we move on and end up trusting ourselves. So let's get into Psalm 127, and then we'll look a little more deeply at this idea of trust leading to blessing. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. First thing I want you to notice is if you look at this passage and you go through it, you say, what does this say about God? What does God do in this passage? Because before we can get to what our response is, we have to clearly understand and clarify what God is doing. That's how we have a God-centered way of reading the Bible. So look through that and pick things out that says what God does. Okay, verse 1. He builds. God is a builder. Building a community of faith, hope, and love. We build, but it's unless He builds, our efforts are in vain. He watches over what He builds. God builds things, He creates things, but He doesn't go back into holy repose and hope that we make good choices and don't mess it up. No, to watch means to guard. It's to oversee. It's to look down and notice and intervene accordingly. God builds and God watches. What else does God do? He gives to His beloved sleep. How well do you sleep? There could be a reason that we are restless and don't sleep well because of our trust in the Lord. But God, when we trust Him, He gives rest and sleep. He gives us, He blesses us with children. And we'll look into that in more detail. But we see all of these things that God does for us out of His mercy and grace and out of the abundance of His love. And then we look at what we do to respond. And the first thing we do is we trust Him. We trust Him. Do you believe that God is blessing you as a Christian? If you've trusted Jesus Christ, are you experiencing His blessing, and are you trusting that that's what He's going to do for you? Unless the Lord builds the house, Solomon wrote this psalm. I think he wrote two. David wrote a lot of them. There's various authors of the Psalms. And he probably is talking about the temple, but certainly because he talks about children, the application is obvious that we talk about our house. Not so much a physical house with hammers and nails, but family. We're talking about family here. And there's implications for the family of God, as there are to the nuclear family. Verse 1, unless, okay, that's a condition. You see the word unless, you know, okay, there's a contingency, there's a condition. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. Does that say that we don't do anything? I used to hear people say, just let go and let God. How many have heard that statement? Is that biblical? No. We still have to build. Sometimes trusting the Lord for people means it's a way of blessing their inactivity. I'm just trusting God, brother. Well, what are you doing? Well, nothing. I'm just waiting on it. Well, no. This is a joint effort. This is synergistic. This is God working and through the means of human activity. We build our families a certain way, trusting that God is working through that effort jointly to accomplish His purpose. So what's the condition? Unless we acknowledge the fact that God is using us and working in us, our work is what? There's a word that it's used three times in our text in verses 1 and 2. What's that word? Vain. What does vain mean? Vain. What was that?
For naught.
Yeah, it's for naught. It's empty. It's futile. You know, we have those things we call a vanity, right? You go up. Why do you go up and sit down at the vanity? You know, you go up there and you walk by the store window. Come on, you guys do this. Admit it. Some of us who don't have as much hair, we kind of gave up the habit. Bad hair day, good hair day. It's not that big a deal anymore. But there's a shallowness to the fact that we overemphasize our external appearance. That would be one example of vanity. We're concerned enough about our appearance that it's going to be a bad day if it's a bad hair day. If you think that, then you are vain. Doesn't mean you shouldn't take care of yourself, any more than it doesn't mean that we don't labor hard because we trust God to build. But we emphasize that which is not empty, not fruitless or futile or for naught. How much of our work, how much of your work do you think is in vain? Do you do just because you do it? You don't really think through what's going on and acknowledge that the Lord is working with you, whether that's at your job or with your family or at church. It's a good analysis to say, what time am I wasting? Because you can work really hard at having a good family. You provide well, you work hard, you are morally upright, you're a good citizen, you do everything right, you have friends, you stay out of trouble, your kids go straight. And it can still be vain. And that's kind of scary. Because we can spend a lot of time in our culture trying to be successful according to the world and not realize that God's not in it and we don't know. That's pretty scary if you think about it. The opposite of vain, the opposite of emptiness would be what? What was the opposite of empty? Full. Fullness. It's talking about purpose. What we do has purpose. There's a goal. And we've thought it through. Because that's where God's blessing is. God blesses what He does. He doesn't bless what He's not interested in and what you're doing just because you decided you thought it would be a good idea. God is building something. Are you aware of that in your personal life, in your family? Can you see His hand of blessing and activity in your life? It says also in verse 1, not only does He build the house, the family, He also watches over the city. He guards the city. A city is basically just a bunch of families that live in the same general area. So God creates and He watches over Strong families build a strong city. You know the reason, one of the main reasons why cities and our society is in such trouble and is so weak is because of weak families. The reason our government gets bigger and bigger is largely an indication of the family getting weaker and weaker. And there's a vacuum. Weak families, bigger government, more rules and legislation, stronger families. You know, if you have a strong family, you don't need to have a lot of family rules, do you? You can probably have four or five. If you need to have 36 rules to run your family, you're probably pretty weak. And there's a lack of trust in the Lord. As families go, cities go, as cities go, nations, and so on, and so on. Verse 2. Here's the word vain again. Three times we see it. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest. Workaholics, pay attention. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest and spin plates and burn the candle at both ends, feeling like you're indispensable to God's kingdom. You're not. It's vain. It's useless. It may produce some success in the short run. You may have a great reputation as a hard worker. And hard work is lauded in the Scripture. People don't work, they don't eat, Paul tells the Thessalonians. Hard work is good. Burning the candle at both ends to exhaustion does not honor God. It's a lack of trust. It is called anxious toil. I like that phrase. Anxious toil. Anxiety. You're toiling. And you have to, if that's you, that restlessness, now's the time to stop and to deal with it right now. This is God. God's grace is here today. We're going to the table, and we're going to confess that spirit of anxious toil. When we survey people in our church, you know what one of the top struggles that people has is? This is no shock at all. It starts with a B. Busyness. Busyness. They say they're too busy. Why? Has God called you to be as busy as you are? To fill your life with as many activities? Is that the call of God? Is that honoring Christ? Maybe. Maybe not. This is a personal application here. I think sometimes the reason for our busyness is fear and it's pride. If I'm not busy, people will think I'm dispensable. This company or this family is going to fall apart if I don't just keep go, 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 whir, buzz, activity. I've coined a phrase called anxiety addicts. There are people who are addicted to being in a constant state of anxiety. They don't know what to do if they're not constantly on the edge of being frazzled. Next week, when we get to Psalm 131, we're going to talk about the quietness of the soul. And you know what? Some people can't stand quiet. We purposely have a moment of silence in communion, and I know that drives some of you nuts. We got to have stuff going on. We have to stimulate our senses. We are so addicted to the cotton candy burst of flavor with no nutrition that if things go quiet and the TV's not on, the radio, someone's not talking, and we just sit, we don't know what to do because our souls are anxious and restless. And the Scripture tells us here in Psalm 131 that we have to beat that thing. We have to work hard at learning to rest. You have to have a plan to learn to take the rest that He gives us at the end of verse 2. He gives His beloved sleep. Those who trust God and say, Lord, I am full of anxious toil. I'm uptight. I'm proud of how indispensable I am. Would You please deliver me from that and help me to trust You, to put my hope in you, help me. He gives you rest. He gives you sweet sleep. The problem is, some of you need to write this down because this will be you. I don't have anybody in my mind right now. So don't. Self-sufficiency. Our mouth confesses Jesus is Lord, but we live as though everything depends on us. We all have some degree of it until we get to glory. So we all are self-sufficient. We rely on ourselves. We leave the Lord out of the equation. But there's a Sabbath principle. Remember, God created the creation how many days? How many? What did he do on the seventh? He rested. There's a principle for us. We know that principle is fulfilled in Christ. He's our Sabbath rest. And there's debate on whether you should take this actual seventh day off as a day of rest. We're not going to get into that debate. But the point is, if every day is a honeydew day, it's probably just feeding that anxiety, that hamster on the wheel, just keep going, because if I stop and I'm quiet, I can't handle it. There's a principle, a Sabbath rest. Somebody said one time, and this stuck with me, isn't it interesting that God has us sleep for one-third of our lives? What does that tell you? God's perfectly capable using two-thirds of the time He gives us to govern His universe. I hate to say this, but you're not that important. On one level, you are, but on one level, you're not. You know, there's a story in Mark 4 about the farmer. He plants his seed, and when does it grow? While he's sleeping. We plant, we water, God brings increase. It's a trust issue, folks. We're too busy because we don't trust the Lord. And don't make any excuses, because that's the bottom line. He gave us 24 hours a day. You have to govern that 20 and steward that 24 hours minus the 8, which leaves how many? 16, something like that? I'm never good at math. How are you utilizing that in a way that honors God, brings you rest, and brings you joy and blessing? You know, pressure is real. We can't deny that. Life is hard. Can we just admit that? Sometimes I just sit there and go, God, why is life so stinking hard? I've got so many problems going on at the same time. What do you do? I mean, I understand, because I fall into anxiety. I get worried. I worry too much. And I know better. But I don't have to be an anxiety addict. I don't have to be a martyr. Oh, I don't stop working because everybody's going to look at me and go, wow, what a hero. Just stop. Take a rest. Take a break. Find balance between work and family. That's a challenge. Reorder your priorities between work and family and activities. And that requires that we trust Him. The second thing that flows out of that trust is that we receive His blessing. Trust God, receive His blessing. It really is that simple. Aren't you glad that when you put your trust, when you put your hope and you in Him and ask Him for help, that we receive His blessing? Verse 3, behold. Okay, when you see the word behold, it means pay attention. Behold! Okay, there's something important coming on. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Children are really, really important. How do you view your kids? If you have them of your own, or if maybe you don't have any children, that's fine. What's your view towards kids in general? Are they an inconvenience? Perhaps a nuisance? A pain in the side at times? I mean, think of your attitude towards children. Here it says that they are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. So children are both a heritage and a reward. They're not a burden. They're a prize. A heritage means a legacy. It means the blessing that we experience as parents, our goal is to pass that on. We pass that blessing on to our children. We're not into a one-year harvest in our planting. We want to see generation after generation reap what is sown in trust by those of us who are Christians and who have influence on children. And by the way, every adult has some impact on the next generation, even if God has you single. I recommend that you make a point of engaging and interacting with kids because you have some wisdom, you have some experience, you have something for them. Don't think you're a second-class citizen because you don't have kids. Paul didn't. So you're in good company. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Your attitude will affect your actions. If you have to, that's why I'm saying your words and your deeds and how much time you spend with your kids will be a direct reflection of your heart attitude. And it takes time to have that long-term impact that we're looking for. Verse 4, I love this picture. Like arrows, this is talking about children. This is a word picture about who children are. To those who God has blessed with children, they're to be seen like arrows in the hands of a warrior. Do you see your kids that way? Maybe you've never thought about that if you haven't read this psalm. It's probably not on all the parenting books at the express line in the supermarket. Probably don't use this language. But it's really, really helpful to understand and to consider what arrows are. You know, back in the Hebrew culture in ancient times, they used bows and arrows. They didn't have AK-47s. And they didn't just go to Big Five and buy a pack of arrows that were already made. No, they would have to walk along and find a stick. Have you ever found a stick that's perfectly straight? No, so those sticks are somewhat crooked, and they have to be shaped. Because if you try to shoot a crooked arrow, and you're aiming for that clock, it's going to go whoop, and it's going to end up over there. So my job is I got to take that arrow, and I don't know how they did it, by carving or putting it in water and bending it, but they had to have a perfectly straight arrow because the target was right there, and that it's not going to hit unless it's straight. So once that crooked stick is in possession, there's a job that a warrior slash parent needs to do. You see the connection here. And not only does that arrow need to be straightened, if it's going to have any effect, what else has to happen? If it's going to have any impact on the enemy, it has to be sharp. It's not those kind with the, you remember those kind when you're a kid with the rubber thing and they boop, or they stick to the wall or they bounce off your sister's head? No. They have to be sharpened carefully to have the kind of effect that a warrior has determined, that the general has told the warrior, this is your target, this is where you're going, make sure your arrows are straight and they're sharp. Arrows have to be shaped, they have to be sharpened, and they have to be quivered. They have to be put into a quiver. Blessed is a man who fills his quiver with them. If you're in battle, you want lots of arrows in your, I was going to say holster, in your quiver. You don't want to run out. You know in the movies when the guy always, he runs out of ammo, and it's always a big, you don't want to run out of ammo. So it's a blessing to have lots of kids. And then you have to know when to release those arrows. When is it time to take that arrow out of the, into the bow, know how much to pull back? When is that time? Train up a child in the way he should go, Proverbs 22:6. And when he's old, he will not depart. Shaping, sharpening, quivering arrows is a lifetime activity for parents. And you know what? Every kid might be different. Because you have to know the target. What's the target that Johnny is aiming for? Obviously, there's one big target, the kingdom of God. That's the battle. The battle is for souls who are in bondage to Satan. That's ultimately what you want to aim for. But I think you could even reason that there are ways that your kids are inclined, because every stick kind of has its own inclination and is probably going to straighten in its own way. You may have Johnny over here who's a craftsman, and you've got to encourage him to become a carpenter. Sally over here might love the law and wants to become a lawyer, so for her, you send her to college. Each kid is different. It's not one size fits all. Do you know your kids well enough to know not only what their bent is and what they're aiming for in their own life and ministry and work, but how do you encourage them? When do you put them in the bow and fire them up? Your idea, parents, is not to keep them in the quiver. Attention all helicopter parents. You have to let them go. And ultimately, the goal is the kingdom of God, and that's why mission is so important. I'm so happy to see that families went to Mexico together, because you're teaching your kids that it's not about your conveniences. There's a battle out here to be fought, and that you need to be launched into. And the only thing that's going to keep you is this idol of safety. We have this idol we've created. It's called, well, I can't do that. It's too dangerous. Obviously, you're not stupid about things. But who said that? I mean, Paul said, oh, no, I'm not going to Macedonia. It's too dangerous. I might run out of gas and get a flat tire. You train your kids that there's a goal and a target that's ultimate. Yes, along the way, there's occupation and vocation that they might fulfill. Their ministry might be to be a doctor or a carpenter or a lawyer or a candlestick maker. That's fine. That's part of it. But ultimately, it's the kingdom of God and fighting this battle. That's why we say worship, fellowship, and ministry. You've got to train them up for ministry. You know, we have some targets here at our church. Ethiopia, we're going to hear about that today. We've started to look into Mexico. We have safe families. You know, we need more people to say yes to help to hosting for 2 days to a month kids who need to be cared for while their parents are getting their lives together. I can't do that. I'm too busy. Well, change your schedule. There are certain targets that God has called us to, and at North Hills Church, we believe that there are certain things that we want to be the focal point of where we're aiming that arrow. And when we talk about these things like Ethiopia or safe families or biblical counseling, that's not like you can take it or leave it if you're part of this church. You are engaged in that, whether you're apathetic or involved, because this is where God's taken us. So what are you going to do about it? How are you going to train your kids to say, this is where we're going? Because that's where God's leading us. That's why today's meeting is so important, because we're looking at what's our mission? Where are we shooting our arrows? Are we just aimlessly like the guy, you know, the fool who's like a madman shooting firebrands wildly in the air, Proverbs says. Another great imagery from Solomon. They just, wherever they end up, I don't know, I'll just shoot them out and draw the target later. No, we have a purpose. We should have people lined up to get involved in ministry according to your bent and according to how God's calling you and according to your season of life. And it may be, some of you have the capacity to serve in one way, some in five ways. And one of the things that I find to be really helpful, and I've been so blessed by the families in our church that continue to do ministry, and they just bring their kids with them. What do the kids learn? The life doesn't revolve around you. It's about serving the Lord. So they tag along. And it's okay if they're bored. Because boredom is an essential learning opportunity that if we rob them of, we create anxiety addicts, that if they don't have their senses fed, they get whiny and they get self-centered. So we have an opportunity. If you say, I mean, we have people on the worship team who just bring their kids, and someone will take care of them. I mean, my goodness. It's okay. It's okay. Well, I can't because my kids are doing, they have 9 soccer games today. Come on, guys. We need to reorient our priorities. We're busy. And I'm saying this based on feedback we've gotten from you. I'm too busy. Well, I'm saying, okay, I get that. But let's deal with it. Can we do that? Till we can trust that God has given us a goal, a target, a mission. He's given us a community, a worshiping community, to build relationships. And He's provided everything we need. And our challenge today, and I've said this before, but go home and make a to-not-do list. Just start crossing. You may have to. Again, this is all individual. You may have to start crossing stuff off. It's a simple issue of trust that leads to blessing. We don't want to be aimless in our parenting. Reactionary. I didn't have a plan, so I just did what I always do. I just yelled. No, think it through beforehand so you have a plan, you have a strategy. While your kids are at home, itemize ways that you can shape, sharpen, and direct your children like the arrows that they are. And be present. You know, on Father's Day, I commended so many of our families because I see how much time you guys spend with your kids. That is so awesome. It's quantity time. Quality comes and goes. You know, you go to the gas station and get one of those horrible burritos or something. Just do something, you know. Just do something. Just be together, okay? Be present. This is a job, talking to parents, that only you can do. Only you. God calls you. Now, you can delegate some of your responsibility to school teachers, soccer coaches, music instructors. You can do that. That's fine. But is that individual's target for your child the same one that you have? Do you know what your soccer coach's worldview is and how they view children and what kind of values they're going to instill? Otherwise, you're working at odds. So those things are fine, but you're the one who has to say, no, the kingdom of God is the target, and our family, this is how we as a family get there according to the scripture. Now, if you can, teacher, coach, instructor, can come along and fit in and help reinforce what we're trying to do, then go for it. Otherwise, don't. We're going to go to the Lord and ask Him to help us because this requires change of action, requires a change of attitude. I know I've been challenged this week by some of my own lack of trust in the Lord. So I'm looking forward to this time of communion myself. And just bottom line is confess, as the Lord leads you, your lack of trust. Perhaps confess your self-sufficiency or selfishness and ask for help. And place your trust in Him. He provides us full pardon. This is the reason we can live this way, is because of who Christ is and what He's done. That He's freed them from the bondage of self-enslavement. We've been delivered from bondage because of the blood shed and the body broken on the cross. We don't have to live entrapped by self-pride and sufficiency and anger and anxiety and busyness. But it means that we have to come and confess. To confess means to agree with. To not and say, Lord, I am so stinking self-sufficient, and I see it coming up in this area and this area. And I'm overwhelmed. Would you come and help me and just cleanse my heart? Thank you that you've called me to something so much greater. That's the kind of prayer that we want to have when we come to the table. And trust that God is for us. God is like, yes. And He's going to grant us that blessing from His provision as we trust Him. Lord, we know that unless you build the house, we spin our wheels and labor in vain. Thank you that you are for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the provision of these elements that cleanses us from unrighteousness and has practical impact and effect today, as it gives us hope that we're not bound by our past, that we can be set free, and that as we live a life of repentance, we can begin to change our attitudes as you work in us, as you build in us. And as we seek your glory, Lord, build strong lives today, I pray. Gospel-centered, God-exalting, individual lives. I thank you for our singles, our parents, our grandparents, our youth, our kids. Lord, what a blessing our kids are at North Hills. They're so just full of energy and joy, and it's such a blessing to be around. Lord, build our church. We know that you are building this community of faith, hope, and love. And we want to keep exalting Christ through our trust and through our faith in a way that would impact our world, Lord. We lift up Ethiopia and Harar and the ministry that's going on there today. Lord, thank you for forming our missions team and bringing people together to see those arrows go out straight and true. Lord, we thank you for safe families. We thank you for biblical counseling and so many hurting people that just need someone to love on them and talk to them, Lord, from your word. So thank you for what you're doing. Continue to build, Lord, as you do, and that we may be diligent to work with you as your means to see your glory spread from Vacaville to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.